The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Good morning, church. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Luke. I'm associate pastor here at Summerside. We're grateful for Pastor Leo. He's taking a break this weekend, and I said, you know, take the long weekends. You've got it. You know, you deserve it. You deserve it. Now, I found out recently that London has now over 500,000 people. Did you know that? They were all on the roads this week. Did you also know that? Traffic has been absolutely terrible. Well, that's 500,000 people. That's a lot. That's a lot of people. And that is a lot of souls. Thankfully, we are just one of many gospel-believing, gospel-preaching, Bible-believing churches seeking to faithfully represent Christ and carrying out his commission to make disciples of all nations. But what if we were the only one? What if we were the only Christian church in a city of 500,000? If we're generous, maybe we're 500 people. If we really stretch, we'd be about 0.1% of the city, if my math is correct, which it probably isn't, but 0.1%. So imagine the pressure that you feel of being such a small minority. Think about the fear of being found out as a follower of Jesus, of being a part of this sect of Judaism. Think of how discouraging it would be to be the only Christian church in the city. Can you imagine? How would that change how you lived your life? How would that change how you pray? Well, that was what it was like for the Colossians. In the church in Colossae. In the first century, the city of Colossae had up to maybe 30,000. It was not a big city. And unlike the letter to the Romans, Paul is not writing to Colossians in some sort of strategic ministry strategy that he's using to try to reach the area. It's only because he was close friends with Epaphras and Philemon. And the church itself could have been 30 people. In a small house church, which is 0.1% of the population. This is the background for looking at the final instructions that Paul gives to the Colossian believers. To this micro-minority group of misfit individuals dealing with internal debates, external pressures, and trying to grapple with how to radically transform their city. Maybe even, not even that, how to just survive as believers and stand for Christ. So we are nearing the end of our journey in the book of Colossians. So we're jumping into verse 2 of the final chapter, chapter 4. And you can turn there right now. This is Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. This is what we're getting into today. And Paul's been laying out in chapter 3 what it looks like to live as God's chosen people. How to live together in unity as a church, and how to live together as households, how the church should function, how households should function. And Paul now turns to how to live as believers in a hostile, unbelieving world, as a minority group. So in this text, we're going to look at Paul's two tasks, his two tasks for believers, which form an outreach strategy for the people of God to transform their communities. I'm going to start. And we're going to answer the question, what are our tasks as God's chosen people in 2026 in the city of London today? What's the game plan to transform this city? Not just survive, not just to thrive, but to be a transformative presence in this city by the power and grace of God. And the answer is simpler than you think, but way more powerful than you realize. So let me read Colossians 4, verses 2-6. Hear the word of the Lord. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ to which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray before we get into this. Father in heaven, we pray your empowering presence would be with us, speaking to us through your word. Help us to apply this word you've given us. Help us to become the people that you're calling us to be. Shape us now in your image. We pray. Amen. So the first task that Paul calls the church to in this passage is to keep a faithful watch. To keep a faithful watch. Now, what do I mean by keep a faithful watch? Now, the watch in a military context was assigned for soldiers to stand guard through the night and keep watch over the camp or on the wall while everyone else slept. In the book of Nehemiah, he calls, while he's rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, he calls his soldiers and the builders to keep watch and to pray. To pray with their eyes open on the horizon for the enemies. And Jesus in the garden would ask his disciples to watch and pray with him as well in his final hours. And what I mean by keep a faithful watch is spiritual wakefulness that drives us to God in constant prayer. Spiritual wakefulness that guides, that drives us to God in constant prayer. And sleeping on watch as a soldier was seen as a capital offense. You'd be severely beaten, if not killed, because you jeopardized the safety of the camp or the city and all the people in it. And I think we have a problem today with a lot of sleepy Christians. Christians who've neglected their duty of a faithful watch, of dutiful, persistent prayer. I think we would all admit to some level of spiritual sleepiness we need to be awakened from in this area of prayer. And over the past couple of years as a church, we've been feeling this need to grow in this area of prayer because persistent prayer is one of our values now. And Colossians 4:2 is exactly where we find our direct commandment to persist in prayer. Look at verse 2 again. Devote yourselves to prayer. So one way you would translate this word devote that's used here is to persist obstinately or to continue steadfastly or busy yourselves. It's the idea of fervency and perseverance, to commit time, effort, mental energy to prayer. Paul's asking the Colossians to make prayer a priority. This is like what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray continually, without ceasing, non-stop, devote yourselves to prayer. And this lines up with how the early church acted in Acts 1, verses 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer. The same word, constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And later on in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking bread and to prayer. It's one of those cornerstone habits and practices of the church. It's what it means to be a church, is to pray. Persistent prayer was and is this core foundational continual value and practice of God's people. So how do we live out this value of persistent prayer? There are three ways we can do this well. The first is to pray regularly. Romans 12:12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. So it doesn't mean that you should be faithful when you pray. When you pray, be faithful. It means be faithful that you pray. Praying consistently, praying regularly. So we think back to our word devotion. We need to commit ourselves to a pattern of prayer, to a schedule of prayer, a rhythm of prayer, not just to pray when we feel like it. We have to schedule in our prayer time. Here's the reality. Prayer, along with, you know, we've already talked about giving, and we're going to talk about witnessing. We're talking about all the big three kind of guilt-inducing subjects of Christians today. We're hitting all of them. We all know we should pray more. It's not difficult to point that out in myself, in your life, as a church. We could do more. We could pray more. The problem is that guilty prayers are ineffective prayers. No one praying out of guilt is going to make a significant impact. It takes all the power out of prayer. We want our hearts crying out to God to see his kingdom come, to see his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And guilt-motivated prayer isn't that. So we need to start from a place of grace. And that's our heart as a church, to start from a place of grace, knowing that our performance in prayer has no bearing on our relationship with God. We come to him through the blood of Jesus with confidence. So we need to change our attitude towards prayer from a spiritual have-to to a spiritual habit. I know the concern for many people is that when we start talking about scheduling prayer and making kind of these habits and kind of regimenting things, it gets this kind of legalistic vibe. People kind of like, oh, that's legalism, I don't like it. But it's not the habitual action of regular scheduled prayer that's legalistic. It's our heart attitude that makes it legalistic. So instead of dealing with the action, we actually need to deal with our attitude and our hearts. So I came across this John Piper reel. And if you want to just fill your feed with some goodness, Desiring God is fantastic. You should follow them. And he said something like this. I'm going to try to paraphrase it for you. How he hates the devil. He hates the devil that's made us think that scheduled prayer is legalistic. That praying three times a day, morning, noon, and night, is somehow this legalistic thing that we should avoid. You wouldn't say that about eating three times a day. Is that legalistic? What about drinking water or sleeping or breathing? You do those things because your life depends on it. And that's how our attitude should be towards daily prayer. You can't afford not to do it because your spiritual life depends on it. So here's my challenge today. You should keep a daily prayer schedule. You should. We all should. So when are you going to pray? Here's the thing. Keep it simple. Habit stacking. That's the key. If you don't have a schedule, pick three or more of some of these examples and start implementing them tomorrow. Pray in the morning before you read your Bible, before your Bible reading. Maybe you connect. You're like, oh, I got to read my Bible. I got to tag that on. Now I'm doing two things. That's great. When you're with your coffee, pray and read your Bible. Pray before you eat your breakfast. Amazing. Wow. Who would have thought of that one? Pray with the kids before they leave or get dropped off or you leave for work. Pray on your way into work, in the car. Pray on your coffee break. Pray before you eat your lunch. Pray on your way home from work. Pray before you, or after dinner. Pray before you go to sleep. So you see how you just kind of have to kind of pepper it in. And I'm not saying do all these. I'm saying do three of them. The Jewish custom was to pray three times a day. And I believe that's likely what Paul had in mind when he's like, be faithful in prayer. Be faithful in prayer. Keep the pattern. Keep the rhythm. So that's my recommendation to you. Pick three times you can pray during the day, even if it's for a short while. And whatever you do, do it for God's glory, by his grace, and be faithful in it. So that's the first thing we can do to be persistent in prayer, is to pray regularly. Another way is to pray watchfully. So the word in verse 2 for watchful is Gregorio, which is where we get the name Gregory from. If there's any Gregories here today. Ephesians 6:18 says this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So that's the same word there. Be alert. Be ready, waiting expectantly, intentionally. And this alertness is the same word for watchful. It's this readiness, this awareness. I think that's a good word for it. Awareness of what God is doing. Aware of the needs of God's people and those we are called to love. Aware of the dangers facing God's people and the temptations in our lives. Being aware of the blessings that God gives us each day and in our lives. Aware of the will of God and what he is doing, how he's calling us to live. And watchfulness is connected closely also I'd be remiss to say is watching for the return of Christ, as Jesus reminded us again and again to be watchful, being aware of the times that we're living in. So what can we do to be more watchful in prayer? I'm going to give you five fast tips on this, so be ready. The first would be to keep track. Keep track of your prayers. Write them down. Keep a prayer journal or prayer request. Write down what you're noticing and journaling your spiritual insights and thoughts. That's a quick tip to be watchful. Another way is to stay on track. Try to stay focused. So sometimes if I'm going for a walk and I want to do some prayer, I'll start with the Lord's Prayer and I'll pray about some stuff and I'll get distracted and I'll be like, I'll come back and I'll be like, let's start the Lord's Prayer again, just to reset. That's something that works for me. And this is not easy. We get distracted very easily. I don't know. I feel like that's a big deal these days, of being distracted. So stay on track. That's a way to be watchful in prayer. Another one is backtrack. We need to backtrack in prayer and look at how God has answered the prayers that we've prayed. That's going to encourage us to continue praying and celebrate what God is doing. And watchfulness also requires specificity. I like that word, specificity. Being specific. The most effective in prayers is to be specific in prayer, of what we want God to do. And I believe God hears our generic prayers. He does. But for the sake of our faith, for the sake of your faith, we got to be specific so that we can say God did that when he answers our prayers, right? For generic, we can kind of just forget about how God is actually moving amongst us. Also, timeliness. We should not wait to pray. Our prayers should be timely. I don't necessarily believe in praying for things after the fact that they've happened. I don't know if that you may think differently, but I don't think that we should pray after things have happened. We should pray before or while things are happening. Is that like a crazy thought? I don't think so. So one thing we can do to do this is to avoid saying I'll pray for you unless you're willing to pray for them right now. That's a good thing to do. I got really quiet right there. Just want to point that out. So persistence in prayer means praying regularly and praying watchfully. So that's two things. The third one is being persistent in prayer means praying thankfully. So if you notice, if you've been following in Colossians, he says thankful and gratitude and a lot. In the last 10 verses, this is his fourth time he's mentioned gratitude, thanks, thankfulness. Do you think that's important to Paul, if he's going to say it so much? And part of keeping a faithful watch is noticing and giving thanks for all that God is doing. Kind of a mix of watchful and thankful together. Some have called this a practice of holy noticing. Noticing the beauty around us, God's working around us, and the power and hand of God in creation and in our lives. And this motivates us to pray more, because causes us to persevere knowing and trusting that God is faithful. So let's remind each other of all the things we have to be thankful for and let that drive us to pray. The analogy of the watch isn't technically referring to prayer, but I'm using it anyways. It refers to our heart attitude, our spiritual posture towards God and what he's doing. It's spiritual awareness that makes prayer as normal and natural as breathing and drinking water and eating and sleeping. That's the goal. So don't think about prayer as something that you have to do. Focus on being more spiritually mindful, a watchman on the wall, and allow prayer to flow out of that heart shift. That's what Paul wants for us in these passages. That's what the Lord is leading us to. Keep a faithful watch. So Paul doesn't just leave it there, being persistent in prayer. He gives an additional request to invite the Colossians to be partners in prayer. So look at verse 3. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So earlier in this letter, way back for us in the fall, would be Paul tells the Colossians how much that he's been praying for them, how much him and Timothy have been praying for them. Chapter 1, verse 9. Since the day we heard about you, this small little church in Colossae, we have not stopped praying for you. Paul is now asking the Colossians to return the favor in the end of his letter. It isn't just Paul and Timothy, though, that need prayer. It's the pastors and missionaries around the world that proclaim the gospel. How do we support ministers of the gospel, those called vocationally to preach and proclaim and evangelize and pastor in prayer? Paul shows us in these two verses, 3 and 4, he gives us instructions on how specifically to pray for him. Verse 3 and 4, we can pray for gospel opportunity, open doors, and gospel clarity. And Paul gives these specific prayer requests that we can also pray for ourselves and for others today. The first is gospel opportunity. Verse 3, that God may open a door for our message. If you think about a door and a doorway, let's go this way. There's a door here. The Gentiles are over here. The unbelieving Gentiles, the Greeks. And Paul and Timothy are over here. And there's a locked door. Maybe it's locked. There's barriers in between the mystery of Christ to get to the Gentiles. And Paul is asking for prayer that God would help them get through that door to proclaim this mystery to them. You think of the social, cultural, religious, geographic, spiritual, intellectual, practical barriers that get in the way of the message of the gospel, the mystery of Christ. And it's through that door. And Paul is asking for prayer for there to be a way through. And Paul, he knows that he can't rely on his own strength, his own abilities. He needs believers to pray, to call out to God, to make a way, to create opportunities for the mystery of Christ to be revealed clearly. Paul is also asking for prayer so that his message would be clear. And so Paul refers to the gospel as the mystery of Christ. He's referred to it earlier in that chapter 1, verse 27, that this is the mystery of Christ kept hidden for ages and generations and revealed to the Jewish people so that they can reveal it to the Gentiles, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The message transcends ethnicity, culture, and religion, which makes it a critical message to make clear. And Paul can make this message clear by relying on God's Spirit and the prayer of God's people, working alongside his own ability so that he can be clearly represented, clearly represent Christ. Jesus himself said that the Spirit would speak on our behalf, would speak through us to guide us to say the right words under pressure. That's for you as well. And this prayer for open doors and clarity can be applied to others and to ourselves, that we would find open doors and we would speak clearly. So we're called to persistent prayer and we're called to be partners in prayer. So who do you know that's on the front lines of gospel ministry? Or perhaps full-time or part-time vocational ministry reaching people for the gospel? When was the last time you prayed for them? So as you think of setting aside time to pray, ensure that we leave space for praying for gospel opportunities and gospel clarity. Make that a priority in our prayers. We can also pray that for ourselves, that we would have open doors, that we would be clear when we proclaim the gospel. And we'll get a little more to that very soon. My wife Becky and I were recently running up and down Meadow Lily Hill together, taking a break at the bottom. And a gentleman was walking by with his dog, and he asked us, "Are you running up the hill?" I think he was laughing at us, which is appropriate, because it's a ridiculous thing to do if you think about it. Sort of, and we're like, "Yep." And he said this. He said, "I used to run." And he walked off. Yeah. It was like, that's exactly what it was like. And I wonder what stopped him from running. Maybe he got busy, likely an injury, or just you know, something that was bothering him in his body, or other hobbies or priorities they took the place of running, which makes sense. Hobbies come and go. Running can be hard on the body, but I thought it was a sad statement. I used to. Unfortunately, some of us could say this even sadder statement. I used to pray. I used to cry out to God regularly. I used to seek the Lord. I used to attend prayer meetings and revivals. What happened? Maybe you got discouraged or spiritually wounded, became weary. Other priorities took their place. You got busy. If we want to see God move amongst us in a powerful way, we must return to being a people of prayer. So that's the first task Paul gives us to make an impact for the kingdom as a minority group in a city, is to keep a faithful watch, regularly, watchfully, thankfully, calling up to God and partnering with ministers of the gospel in prayer for gospel opportunity and gospel clarity. Persistent prayer individually and as a church. That's our calling, Summerside. The second task. It's the first task. The second task. It's not like Hercules. We're going to get just two tasks, okay? Keep a faithful walk. Let's look at verse 5. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The word wise here is where we get the name Sophia from. We're getting names today from the Bible. So that's the Sophia means wisdom. The idea is walk in wisdom, walk wisely, live in a way that is consistent with the truth we believe. This verse also points to another value of Summerside, which is outward impact. Outward impact. Here Paul gives us instructions on how to best live out this value as a church. Let's look at this. We've already seen the first part of the equation. To make an outward impact, we've got to pray. We've got to have being persistent in prayer, praying for conversions, praying for gospel impact, for open doors. But other than prayer, which is foundational, it's a foundational starting point, we can narrow down the rest of the process to three ways we can make an impact in our city. The first is this, to be a witness every day. So our mission statement as a church, everyday disciples who make disciples every day. Cool. Sounds good. It's got some kind of double entendre. I don't know. It's got some kind of thing going for it. It's memorable. But what does that look like? How do we do that? Well, Paul, in this verse, he tells us a huge part of what that looks like right here. It's to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. To let your life reflect the mystery of Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It doesn't say hide from the outside world and let it just go do its own thing. There's this intentional, directional exposure of our lives to the world around us. Think of it this way. I'm paraphrasing a commentary I stole from Pastor Leo's office, which is, I'm going to give it back. William Hendrickson, not everyone in your life will read the Bible, but everyone in your life will read you. I'm just going to say it again. Not everyone in your life will read the Bible, but everyone in your life will read your life. Think about that. Watching your life, rubbing shoulders against you, maybe the closest someone gets to Jesus. Doesn't that put things into perspective a little bit? Doesn't that change our approach to reaching people? Let's go back to our motivation. Talking about guilt-inducing topics today. We got prayer, we got giving. Witnessing and evangelism has got to be high on the list. Guilt-inducing witnessing, it's not effective. It's the same thing for prayer. A witness is something that we are. We bear witness with our words and our actions that Christ is Lord, that Christ is risen. He's transforming everything, and he starts with me. We need to change evangelism and being a witness for Christ from being a spiritual have to being a spiritual habit or a spiritual lifestyle. So that it becomes who we are. And when our relationship with Jesus is such an important and impactful part of our lives, we will naturally share that with others. And at some point, we're going to have to speak up. We have to say words. And that is where the next part of this verse comes in. And we need to be ready to jump through open doors. The open doors that God gives us through prayer, we got to jump through them. We got to jump at them. Look at verse 5 again, second half. Make the most of every opportunity. So here's a name you didn't see coming, okay? Kairos, which means time. We have a Kairos here. If you didn't know, you see him scampering around causing mischief. Kairos, great name. It's about this idea of time, of taking advantage of opportunity. We pray for opportunities, open doors. And now the time has come. This is the idea of seeing a crazy deal in the marketplace and buying all the stock. It's just too good to pass up. You've done this. I know you've done this. You're going to Costco, okay? And there's something that's just never on sale or they never have. And you come home and you're like, you bought an ice cream machine and a new barbecue. I had to do it. I'm sorry. And this is what's going on. It's about going all in. It's about jumping through the open doors that God gives us, taking advantage of gospel opportunities when they come around. The sale is only on time, is only on for a limited time. Don't miss it. And this time of opportunity can also refer to the current moment in history, that we aren't going to be in this place, this opportunity, seek the Lord while he may be found for only a short while. This is a window of time to accept the gospel. This is only a short time. The open door is here now until Jesus returns. And this is why it's important to make the best use of the time that we have and take advantage of opportunities. We have to trust God's Spirit in us to guide us and let us know when these opportunities arise. I think the more we walk with God daily, we can see when opportunities present themselves, be a little bit more noticeable. It involves holy noticing, being watchful a little bit. And sometimes it might not be obvious, so we take some chances and seeing how things go. Now, but I don't think the problem is that we're not really good at seeing opportunities. I don't think that's the issue. You know when the opportunities present themselves. The issue is jumping at the opportunities when they come. Because we're afraid. Why are we afraid? What makes us think twice before sharing our faith? It's usually because we're afraid what people think. We're afraid of rejection. Afraid of how we're going to come across. Here's a tough talk. That fear indicates that we love our reputations and our status and what people think of us more than we love the people that we're trying to reach. And ultimately, it's a form of idolatry of ourselves over God. That's the honest truth. And all we need to come to grips with, we all need to come to grips with that, myself included, because if we're going to make any sort of impact in this city, in our lives, in our workplaces, in our friends and families, we have got to deal with this heart issue, this fear of man that we all struggle with. Thank the Lord, we have a great Savior, Jesus Christ, who overcame the torching of his reputation, the persecution, all of the ridicule and the hate. More than we could ever face or bear ourselves. He's the one who we look to change our hearts and turn our hearts towards others in love rather than in fear. It's through his power that we jump through the open doors. Are you ready to take advantage of the opportunities that you've prayed for, that others are praying for you, that God's going to give you? Let's be ready. And we got to be ready by making everyday conversations count. And this is brings us to the third point here, verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, always seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. Paul gives us some direction on how to talk to unbelievers, people outside the church. This is a common theme for Judaism, that they were outsiders. This is no matter what, whether you are witnessing to them or just hanging out casually, this is how you should talk. Let's look at each one. So we've had Gregory. Now we have Grace. Okay, Grace. We've got to have them together, Gregory and Grace. And this Greek word for grace is charis. It's also where we get the name charis and charisma. Great, great names. Full of grace. This is full of undeserved favor towards the other person. Giving people the benefit of the doubt. Speaking truth in love. Expressing care and compassion and seeking understanding. This is how we should be speaking graciously. It's part of our active, faithful walk and witness. Our conversation should also be seasoned. It means we should add a bit of flavor in how we talk. Connecting with pop culture, engaging metaphors, interesting insights, particular care to take list to listen, to respond appropriately, to not be underwhelming and to not be overwhelming. It's the same analogy Jesus uses for us and how we live in the world. We're adding flavor to the world, not making it blander and staler, and that's more of like how we speak well and how we speak with like in an attractive, winsome nature and not in a way that's grotesque or off-putting. And I'm not asking you to become Ernest Hemingway or Abraham Lincoln. But how we talk, especially about our faith, should inspire people to ask questions and be interested and not put them to sleep or put them off. Our conversation should also be personal. Notice the last phrase here in verse 6. So that you may know how to answer everyone. You may know how to answer each person. This is interesting because There's like a particular way to respond to different people and different situations. There's no formula because each person is different. That we may require different seasonings. This should be encouraging to us because it goes both ways. Each one of us has something different to offer and may be exactly what someone needs to be open to the gospel. Think about that. I'm not the best person to witness to your unsaved friends and family. Who is? You. You are. You have been strategically placed in their lives so they can see and receive the hope of the gospel in the most personal, relevant way possible. Remember, we rely on the Holy Spirit to give us the words when we have none. That is a promise we can trust in. But Paul isn't expecting the Colossians to recite his words to them, but to be themselves as they have been impacted by Christ, allowing their personalities, their different seasonings to come through. Does that make sense? How can you bring more grace, more seasoning, and intentionality to your everyday conversations this week? There was a 20th century Chinese evangelist who fittingly for this sermon was known as Watchman Nee. He spent 20 years, his last 20 years in a prison under the communist regime where he died as a martyr in 1972, actually this month, at the end of this month. We have a good number of his writings in the Resource Center that I would commend to you. The most famous being The Normal Christian Life. Beautiful, beautiful book, which I recommend. This is what the Watchman said about his ministry and how we all should approach our calling as believers as part of a normal Christian life. And I love the title of that because it implies that there's no like advanced Christians. It's just a normal. It kind of really touches our everyday disciples idea. I do not consecrate myself to be a missionary or a preacher, which he was. I consecrate myself to God, to do his will where I am, be it in school, office, or kitchen, or wherever he may, in his wisdom, send me. I want to end with a couple questions for you to reflect on. Who prayed for you? Who is praying for you? Before you became a Christian, who prayed for you? Who's praying for you right now? I think of my grandparents who've been faithfully praying for their kids, grandkids, and great-grandkids every night for years. I know, I've seen the list. Grandpa pulls it out. He's got it. Takes a lot of time to do that. Pray for everyone by name. Think of the impact. Think about how the prayers of others has impacted your life. Let that motivate you to devote yourselves to prayer, to keep a faithful watch. Who witnessed to you when you were lost? You were in need of saving, away from the Lord. Who witnessed to you? Whose life did you look to and say, I need what he's got. I need what they've got. How did that impact your life? For me, it was my Sunday school teacher, Dorothy Scotland. First time I heard and understood and accepted the gospel. Who was it for you? A parent? Friend, where would you be without them? Let them motivate you to keep a faithful walk. Thankfully, church, by God's grace, we're not alone. He has many people in this city. Amen? We are blessed with a host of gospel-believing churches around us, believers here. But we have a lot of work to do. Christianity is still in decline in this city and in this country. If we're going to do anything about that, if we're going to survive as a church and thrive as a community and see people reach for the gospel, we know what we must do. We have the same instructions that the Colossians had, that Paul gives to apply to us today, that the Lord is giving us now. Keep a faithful watch. Keep a faithful walk. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, may your grace abound, Lord. Many things that your Spirit could be moving amongst us, leading us to. And whether it be giving or prayer or witnessing, we pray that you would start with grace in our hearts. Help us to know that we are loved, we are accepted through Christ. And let that draw us out to what you're calling us to, Lord. That we could be more faithful stewards of what you've given us. That we could be more a faithful watchman on the wall. That we would keep a faithful walk in our everyday lives. Spirit, we ask you to move amongst us. We can't apply this on our own. We need you to apply the word you've given us. So we're trusting you now to imprint your word on our hearts and allow that to flow into our lives. We pray that people would come to faith in this city, that we would have an outward impact through persistent prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.